Second Peter chapter 1. Let's all stand. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Tonight I'm going to follow up on this morning. I'm not going to say any of the same things. It's just going to be part 2 of this morning. And what I'm going to ask a simple question tonight. What's so great about growth? I'm going to ask this question. Why would anybody want to grow as a Christian? Let me say it another way. Starting, by the way, now I've read more than anyone in this room on history of Christianity. Everybody would know that. It is obvious when you read Christianity that something started in the late 1800s and got underway mostly in the early part of last century, where Christianity was divorced from life. You could be a Christian, look at me, and not be a Christian. Did you hear that? You could be a Christian and not be a Christian. It started, and I'm not blaming anybody. I don't know if I can say this one caused it, but you see it in Billy Sunday's crusades. You see it in D.L. Moody's crusades. You see it in all the crusades after that where something strange happened. They started teaching a view, and by the way, it's permeated our circles. This morning, Joseph talked to me, and this is all part of the sermon. This is not an accident, by the way. I'm not just mumbling. He's taken some classes from, what's the name of the school? Liberty. And he says it permeates every class he takes there. Extreme easy believism. Where getting saved is not really a big deal. What's a big deal is what happens to you 3 or 4 or 10 or 12 years down the line when you get that second stage, which is exactly the opposite of the Bible. So the question becomes is, why would you want to grow in grace? Is there even a reason to grow? Or is it just okay? And I realize one of the things I face here among people that have been here the whole time is many of you have imbibed this. It's okay to be saved, but salvation's kind of like, look here, I got my little salvation card, got it in my pocket. It really doesn't have much to do with anything, but I'm saved, whatever that means. You're not interested in the Bible. You've never witnessed anybody. Some of you don't even be, you're not even convicted by what I just told you. You've never witnessed anybody. How do I know that? Never brought anybody to church, not one time. Don't know anybody. Don't want to know anybody. Why do you need to grow in grace? Isn't it just enough to get saved and, woo, go to heaven someday? And you can go to churches all over this area, and that's basically what you're going to hear. You just need to get saved. Trust Christ and leave the rest alone. We're going to look at 2 Peter. I'm going to do this quickly tonight. I might preach my shortest sermon ever. I might not. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the what? Knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Folks, when you get saved, you have everything in Christ. You don't wait for the second blessing, third blessing, fourth blessing, and fifth one. You have it all right then. But see, the problem is if you don't grow in grace, then you have to start waiting for the next miracle. The next miracle. To get your next blessing. And by the way, how's that been working? Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By the way, the Bible just assumes if you're saved, you're no longer part of that old life. If you're still part of that old life, the Bible assumes you're unsaved. Okay, verse 5, here's where we begin. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence. I mean, he has it laid out in an order. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith what? And to your virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, look up here, the ability to reach into your mind and into your emotions. Look here, and do this. If you cannot do that within 5 years of being saved, you have problems. This is central. By the way, self-control in Greek is beautiful. It means to see something. Look at me. It means to see something. Move your hand here. Grab a hold of something, but it means to grab a hold of you. If you can't do that, what are you wasting time for? But who needs that? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Really? We'll see. By the way, I didn't write this. Peter wrote this. You start with virtue. We'll talk about what that means. You go to knowledge. You go to self-control. Or temperance, the King James says. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. We begin with love, which means tolerance. The Bible ends with love, which doesn't mean tolerance. Interesting, isn't it? We begin with hugging people. The Bible ends with that. You better ask yourself why. Now we come to the reasons why growth is so great. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you are neither shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, growth, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give, what's that word? By the way, where has that word been found so far? Verse 5? Yes, and besides this, giving all what? So he tells you, you better be diligent about this to make your calling in election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on our time tonight. I will not be able to overturn a century of unbiblical teaching trying to give assurance of salvation to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that's ever stepped foot in a church. Oh my goodness, how did Christianity get in reverse gear? But tonight may we recognize if we don't grow, or if we do grow, may we recognize the great blessings. What's so great about that? What it does for us. Use me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My wife generally doesn't have a problem with bitterness, but she is still bitter at me for one thing that happened 2 years and, let me think, December, November, October, September, August. 2 years and 7 months ago, she's still bitter at me. You say, why would your wife be bitter at you? Because we went down to see my parents at Christmas time. And when we got down there, Tiffany, of course, would have to deliver the baby right at the wrong time. And I said, Jenny, we're staying here to see my mom. Then we'll go see the baby. Bitterness right over here. You got it. I hear of it all the time. Now there's another one coming. So now we're going to have double bitterness in the house if I don't do things properly. Oh, she's just going. Now I want to ask you a question. When a baby's born, what do you look for? Look at me. Do you say, got that? Baby's born. Let's go back to sleep. No, there's some things you want to do, don't you? Mothers, what do you want to do? First thing you want to do is you want to make sure that baby, everything's there. It's supposed to be there. I have many funny things to say about our children's birth, but tonight, because I'm going to have a short sermon, I'm going to slide past them. You want to make sure they're breathing? You want to make sure they're eating? Yes? Then I want to ask you a simple question. Why is it when people get saved in America today, it's, I got my card, my get out of jail card, or excuse me, my get out of hell card, and then I'm okay. Don't we immediately want to make sure that baby's taken care of? You clean the baby, you feed the baby, you wash the baby, you put the baby to bed, you pick the baby up, you hug the baby. And yet when someone gets saved, we have had for 100 years in Christianity, a little more, where it's almost as if you can get saved and you just get saved. Now, you know how I know what kind of church background you've had? If you were in that background long enough, it's impossible to get you out of it. You just believe it's okay just to be saved. And you think it's okay for your children. Here's the difference. The Bible doesn't think that. The Bible thinks this. Look at me. When that little, is it a boy or a girl?
Boy.
Twins? Triplets. I was actually on AOL recently, and somebody, you know, they said when the one kid was born, another one, they thought there might be twins, and then there was three. So I want to ask a question. When this baby's born, and my wife will be there this time because she isn't going any place with me. She isn't even going to McDonald's with me. When she's there with you, so she makes sure she's there, do you want to feed the baby? You want the baby to grow? You want to be, this morning, Nathan came up, he was back here, and somebody, I'm not sure who it was, said, is that Nathan? Because they haven't seen Nathan, and it's all of a sudden, what happens? They grow. Yes. I see it here. Rosalind's now a foot taller than her mother. See, here's a perfect example. When my good daughter was a child, they never fed her, so she didn't get tall. And now Rosalind's getting fed. Look at, she's a foot taller. Folks, you want your child to grow, don't you? Let's look at the text. I'm not going to deal with all the issues tonight. I'm only going to deal with two or three. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. Folks, when a person gets saved, they should have the idea that getting saved means going someplace. It doesn't mean sleeping. It doesn't mean I got my get out of jail card. It means this. What did Jesus say? Follow me. It means going someplace. He says the moment you get saved, you add to that faith in Christ, what does he say? Virtue. This word in Greek is a hard word to define. I'm going to give you what some people think does it mean, and it makes sense to me. I want everyone to look here. I believe I'm going to speak to young guys. Jared. I believe, look at me, Jared, the reason I'm standing here, not as a Christian, not as a pastor, is because of this word. When I was your age, not before, when I was in high school, I was a wimp. One man said this word virtue has the idea of this. You might want to write it down. Moral courage. Or how about this? The courage to stand. So it's interesting to me when Peter says the first thing, Jared, you need when you get saved is, let's translate it broadly. You need the courage to stand. What do you think about that, everybody? I believe that's what it's talking about. I believe it's this. Friend, I'll tell you, when I was in the United States Navy and you're going into the Army, the thing that saved me wasn't because I was so loving and huggy. What saved me from drugs, immorality, drinking, gambling was one word or one concept. I was willing to say, no, I won't. You say, what do I add? You just add the ability to say, nope. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. And you add to that. By the way, none of the hugs, none of the kisses, none of the making sure everybody likes you. By the way, if you want to make sure people like you, you'll never make it. You will be a casualty. You have to have the willingness to say, I don't care if people like me. This is who I am. Moral courage. Well, he goes on to say, and I'm not going to deal with these texts. This is not the time tonight. But it talks about you add to that virtue, that moral courage, knowledge. By the way, I want to ask you all a question. Why do we think it's okay for us to not know anything? Why? When does a church, I've pastored here almost, this is going on 20 years. Many of you still think it's okay for you to know nothing. Why is it okay for, the second thing you add to your faith is knowledge. As a young man, I couldn't read enough books. I wanted to know something. I wanted to understand. You say, well, you're a pastor. Look at me in the eyes. No, I wasn't. I was a single guy in the Navy. Knowledge. Wait a minute, I can already see some of you turning me off. So when that baby's born, don't feed the baby. Don't give the baby any water. Because they're born. Hey, here it is. They're born. That's stupid. You're going to give the child, you want every piece of knowledge that you can get. Why don't you know what it means to be pre-tribulational? Why don't you know what it means to be either Arminian or Calvinistic? Why don't you know these things? Some of you have been in church or saved 30, 40 years. You should be able to knowledge. You say, Pastor, I don't believe this. Take it up with Peter. This is what Peter says. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. I'll stop with temperance. But friend, in the near future, actually next Sunday morning, maybe, I will deal with temperance. I will say this. The number one lack in American Christianity is temperance is a doctrine that has disappeared. Anything that talks about self-control is out the window. And all self-control is this. I have the ability to grasp or seize or hold on to my emotions. At any moment, my emotions never decide anything for me. I can control this. By the way, Peter says, you want to survive? Moral courage, the ability to stand, knowledge, and what's the third one? Self-control or temperance. May I say this? If you grew up in a Southern Baptist environment, you learned everything backwards. I'm not talking about denomination, by the way. I'm talking about Southern emotional religion. You don't have to like this. I didn't ask you. If you grew up, you start with love and hugs. Just the opposite of Peter. How you doing? Christianity starts with, here I am. Christianity starts with, I know the truths of Scripture. I know what I believe. Christianity starts with, I can control my emotions. What do we start with? Hugging people. Why? Because we're not doing Christianity. Now, we're going to move on. That's enough of that. Look, if you would, verse 8. I told you I'm not going to deal with every one of these concepts. Verse 8 starts to give us why growth is so great. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you are shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, what's so great about growth? Number one, it makes you fruitful. You become a fruitful Christian. You say, Pastor Warren, what does it mean to be fruitful? Same book. Look at verse chapter 3, verse 18. Look there. If I look at a Christian, Tim Durham, you're an adult. See, it's nice to see an adult get saved. We've had other adults saved too, but it's nice to see Tim Durham. Tim Durham is what I would consider an average person. Not average in his abilities, but he's an average person. He's not a pastor. He's a layman. What am I looking for? By the way, what's so great about growth? It makes you fruitful. In what way? 2 Peter 3:18. You there? But grow in what? And? All right, everyone, look at me. This is exactly what I look for. I look for it in you. And if I don't see it over 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, I know something's wrong, and I'll tell you what's wrong. Not saved. I said this morning. I look for, number one, a growth in the graces. What are the graces? I'm glad you asked. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians. By the way, this is not a secret, folks. Galatians chapter 5. Are you there? Here's what you look for. You see, friend, if you're saved, if you're growing, if you're moving forward, stuff is going to happen. Look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit. When you get saved, the Spirit of God indwells you. Remember the ongoing transforming work of the Father? God starts working in your life. The fruit of the Spirit starts manifesting. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it says love, joy. This means if you have been saved 5 years or 10 years and you are perpetually miserable, you are perpetually wanting to move someplace, you hate where you're at, Houston, we have a problem. Look at me. Peter says, if you grow, You will not become unfruitful. You'll become fruitful in the knowledge. There's going to be the graces in your life. Love. Look at me. Look at me. Joy. When I came to Lake County Baptist, this is not a statement about any of you particularly. The number one thing I think of with many people, there was a lot of very unhappy people here. And most of them have remained. And I don't understand that. I do not understand how you can walk with God and the Spirit of God indwell you for a decade or two decades and you're still a grumpy person. You still hate where you're at. Would you like me next Sunday morning to come here and say, I hate this place? How would you like me to come here? I can't wait to move. Really? Love, joy, peace. You know what peace is? You're at peace. Things are good. You're at peace in the world. Look what else it says. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Oh, you come back to that nasty word, temperance. Self-control. Look at John 15. John 15, please. John 15, verse 16, are you there? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go. Is that kind of what it says? I think. And bring forth what? And that your fruit should... Everyone look up here. Friend, this is what I look at. If you want to know why I think we have unsaved people at Lake County Baptist, I have now almost come to 20 years in this church, and I have people that have been here the whole time, and I have never, look at me, I have never seen any growth in the graces, in the knowledge, or in any kind of fruit. And you're telling me you're saved, God has saved you, changed you, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you're not more like Christ? You don't know things? I look at Tim Durham and it's amazing to me. He's one of the few men in this church that constantly talks to me about Scripture. I'm not bragging on Tim. He knows I like him. I like you. But he talks to me about Scripture. And some of you, if I asked you, you would look at me like, you don't expect me to know anything, do you? Friend, look at me. Graces, those fruits of the Spirit, knowledge, and fruitfulness. Now let's look back at 2 Peter. Is this what Peter says? You say, I don't care if I grow. I just want to go to heaven. We'll get to you in a moment. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. Look at the text. If I can get to the text here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, what does it say? It says, but if these things, the growth, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's so great about growth? Number one, it makes you fruitful. Number two, verse 9, it gives you assurance. It gives you assurance. Now, I'm going to use this in the reverse way. He says, but he that lacketh these things, what happens if you don't grow? Is blind. He cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. My friend, if you're a person that struggles with assurance over the decades, and that happens, you know, unfortunately, I have ears. I wish I didn't. I also have eyes. I wish I didn't. I know the dumb things people do. It amazes me that we have people in this room, maybe not right here, but come in this room, that still have drinking problems 10, 15, 20, 25 years later. Still have bitterness problems. Really? Lazy. Here's the deal, friend. And when you start growing, think about this. You start growing. The more you grow, why does it give you assurance? Because you look back, you see how far God has brought you. And you keep going, and it's just after a while, it's kind of obvious. By the way, the person that doesn't grow, they start struggling with this whole issue of Christianity. They start struggling because when I said this morning, I had 6 or 8 people, they were nervous. Because they know I have eyes. Nothing's changed in decades. They haven't grown. They haven't matured. That nothing's changed. Well, sure, you're going to have problems, friend, because the Word of God says if these things aren't in you and abound, there's going to be a problem. You're going to somehow struggle with this whole thing of, look at me, did I really get saved? Or did I just make a religious decision? Did I just go forward, pray a prayer, go through the motions? And the chances are, if you haven't grown in a decade, if you haven't grown in a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, we got a problem. I don't have a problem. You have the problem. According to the Word of God, growth makes you fruitful. It gives you assurance. Or on the other hand, it confuses you if you don't grow. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren," instead of being one of those people always struggling with assurance, "wherefore the rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," meaning tonight, when you go home, you and God, you stand alone and you say, "From now on, I'm going to do right. I'm going to grow in knowledge. I'm going to get control of me." If you do this tonight, you'll start going places. And if you don't, you're going to stay exactly where you have been. And by the way, it's obvious to everybody. You're not kidding anybody. It's a beautiful thing when you see someone that had a problem that 3 years later they don't have it. 5 years later they don't have it. But in most cases, people stay the same because there's nothing different on the inside. He says in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," this growth, "ye shall never fall." I said, number one, in verse 8, it makes you fruitful in both the graces or the fruit of the Spirit, in knowledge, and in reaching or influencing people. Number two, it gives you assurance or the lack of assurance. Verse 9, "he that lacketh these things." Verse 10, it keeps you secure. You say, what helps you in life? If you, from the beginning of your Christian life, get serious about standing for right, about the knowledge of Christianity and the faith being yours, about self-control as you move forward, it makes you a person that moves forward. Forward, forward, forward. This morning I quoted Proverbs 4. "But the path of the just is as a what?" I can't hear you. "That shineth." Is that true of your life? And if it is not, why not? Because you bought in some religious church that it's okay to be saved because you're going to heaven. And you, I know what I'm struggling with. I think when you become a Christian, Christianity is the center of your existence. Some of you think Christianity is this: get out of jail card. So if Tom Lex here pulled you over and you happen to have the get out of the speeding ticket card, is there such a thing, Tom? Is it a $100 bill with you? No, you're not from Chicago. You think this is what Christianity is. It is a get out of hell card. So one day, the only difference Christianity makes is one day you're going to die and you can pull your card. Or is, look at me, or is Christianity your life? Is it following Christ? Which is it? You understand the problem. Oh, by the way, you're the one that's going to suffer for no change in 30, 40 years. You're the person that, you know, you don't even know what to talk to your children about because you never learned anything. It keeps you safe. I like the last part of verse 10. It says this: "For if you do these things," this becomes the center of your life, "ye shall" what? "Never fall." My friend, there's something beautiful about seeing, I talked to him this week, Dietmar and Heidi. They're not perfect. Nobody is. But you know what's nice? My wife and I and Mike and Pam and a few others, we've known Dietmar and Heidi a week or two. Look up here. And you know what you see? You don't see anything spectacular. You just see this. With other people, you know what you see? Nothing. I can talk to Dietmar and Heidi at any time about Christianity, about life, about anything, and it just seemed like these folks are just moving forward to heaven, shining brighter and brighter. Other people, isn't this the same problem you were having a decade ago, 2 decades ago? Why are you still... We come to the end for time. Look at verse 11. This is the fourth great thing about growth. It makes you fruitful. It gives you assurance. And by the way, if you don't grow, you don't have assurance. It keeps you safe. It keeps you from falling. And I, by the way, before I go on, I want to say this. I don't want anybody here to fall. You know, I understand the little touching testimonies. I grew up around that where we had testimony service. You know, I got saved and I went out and I was a drunk for 12 years, ruined my marriage. This is my third marriage, but bless the Lord, I'm back in church. Who wants that testimony? Look at me. Look at me. Jared, when you get married, I never want you to have that testimony. I want you to have a testimony that I never got drunk, never was stupid, have a good marriage, reared my children properly. I want this to be your testimony. I don't want your testimony to be, I grew up in churches where the testimony, well, I was drinking and being stupid and God brought me. Who wants God to bring you back? You should never fall. Is that what the text says? Oh, by the way, this is what it takes. When you get saved, at that moment, you stand. At that moment, you start learning. At that moment, you get control of your emotions and your mind. At that moment. Then you'll be fruitful. Then you'll have assurance. Then you'll stay safe. You won't be stumbling all the time, falling apart. You know, there was 12-year hiatus there when I was a drunk. Oh, please. We come to the last verse, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is growth so great? What's so great about growth? It makes you fruitful. That's verse 8. It gives you assurance. That's verse 9. It keeps you safe and secure. That's verse 10. And number 4, it provides a glorious reception. I want you to hold your hand here, if you would, and look at 1 Corinthians 3. Would you please? 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, please. I do not have time to talk about all of this, but I'm going to say this. When I say it provides a glorious reception, this is what it does. I believe most people will never have a glorious reception. I read a story years ago about a missionary came home. When the missionary came home, he pulled in, this was the days they took boats. He pulled into New York. When he got there, there was this massive parade and reception. When he got there, he's thinking, did somebody do this for me? And the answer was no. It was like a Roosevelt or somebody that was on the same boat. And they had this big reception, and the missionary just walked on the plank, you know, down on the platform and walked on. My friend, hear me. When 2 Peter talks about, let me read that again from 2 Peter because I haven't memorized that verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the great things about growth is it provides a glorious reception. It will be as if one day the center of heaven will rejoice and so-called throw a party, if I may use that kind of language, for you. You will be warmly received. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Are you there? Now, this has other implications. I don't have time to talk about all of those. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, or precious stones, that's on one side. On the other side is wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. By the way, if you take gold, silver, precious stones, and put them through the fire, they survive the fire. If you put wood, hay, and stubble, put it through the fire, it disappears. He says in the future, the kind of things you have done with your life will matter. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I'll say this and be done. My opinion is this. You say, who cares if you grow? Well, let me ask a question. Do you want to be fruitful? Let me ask the question, do you want to have assurance? Let me ask the question, do you want to be stable and secure and go forward and upward? Growth in grace does those. It gives us, it makes us fruitful. It gives us security. It gives us the concept of assurance as we move forward. But my friend, it provides something better than just, look at me, barely squeaking into heaven. I'll give you an example. When I go to the Philippines this year, one person will take me to the airport. Who will that be? Usually it's my buddy Peter back there, the Chinoy Express. You know why he takes me? Because he's a good, safe driver, and I trust him. When I get to the Philippines, how many people pick me up? Noel? One person? I get to the Philippines, a bunch of people pick me up. Which one's the best experience? By the way, he drives me to the airport. He doesn't talk to me the whole way. He doesn't give me anything to drink. He just drops me off. When I get to the Philippines, a whole bunch of people pick me up, and the first thing they do is take me out to eat. I'm going to ask you a question. Some of us are going to go to heaven, I hope, by the skin of our teeth. But you know what? When you do this, by the way, you'll make the decision tonight. You're going to make a decision tonight. I'm not letting you walk out of here without making the decision. You're going to consciously make the decision. You're going to plant your flag and say, here I stand. From this day forward, I am going to learn and grow in the scripture knowledge and doctrinal knowledge. From this day forward, look at me. I am going to get a hold of my emotions, temperance, self-control, or you're not. And the difference will be, heaven will be a place where I guess you go. Or heaven will be a place with an overwhelming reception. That's according to the Word of God, not me. So what's so great about growth? There's a lot of good things, and you've heard them. So I'm going to look me in the eyes. What are we going to do tonight? 10 years from now, if I'm still alive, still going to see you looking like you've always looked? Same bitterness problems, anger problems, lack of self-control problems, laziness problems, emotional problems? Or am I going to see people that I'm planting my flag? I'm going to grow. I'm going to learn. I'm going to study. I am going to be a person, look at me, that can grab a hold of my emotions. They don't dominate my life. What will it be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.